Thank you, Kai, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Glad you're back with us, or if you're here for the first time, we're glad you're here for the first time. We talked about what this morning? Somebody better get that answer. If somebody says we talked about Jake the dog, I'm going to be disappointed terribly. I had to think about love. Great subject, great topic. It permeates the Bible from beginning to end. And tonight we're talking about another important attitude, and that is the attitude of thanksgiving. And somebody says, well, it's not Thanksgiving yet. Well, you know, it's Thanksgiving every day of your life if you live it right. And this will just prime your pump for when Thanksgiving comes. So it's a great lesson because we're talking about the thanksgivings of the great apostle Paul. He obviously wrote about half of the New Testament, and he uses the word thanksgiving or a form of that over and over and over again in his writings. And I think he was very thankful for many things, and so we should be too. And you might ask yourself, for what am I thankful? Because the song we just sang led up to that. If you're discouraged and downtrodden, stop and count the blessings of life, and it will surprise you how good your life really is. Talking about thanksgivings is based on the pilgrims back in 1620 when they arrived in America on the Mayflower. A little over 100 people made it over the terrible journey, and think about just the courage it took for men and women to go to a foreign, hostile land with no provisions whatsoever, no government, just a wild, vast country, but they came across on a little boat called the Mayflower. There's folks today who won't go on a boat and a cruise across the Caribbean. Well, this is a lot more dangerous than that. It took a lot of courage, and they had courage because of their faith in God and the desire to worship God freely. So a little more than 100 of them made it, and in the first year in this hostile land, about half of them died. It was a year later when they had their first Thanksgiving service, and in that Thanksgiving service, they were thankful to God that He had spared their lives. Just imagine being in that setting and saying, now half of our people died, every other person's gone. What am I thankful for? But you know what? When you go back, and Emily loves going to cemeteries, and she goes and just studies all the names and how many people were on there, and sometimes you see whole families who have passed away within a year of one another. And those people, because they were so aware of death and it was so much a part of their lives, they were more thankful than maybe we are who have so much more to be thankful for. So, looking at Paul's life, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin verses 12 through 14. And it's interesting that if you were to ask yourself or somebody else, what New Testament book, per number of words used, contains a form of the word thanks or thankful or thankfulness, would you come up with the book of Colossians? Shake or nod, wink or blink. Probably not, would you? And what's a close second to that? First and Second Thessalonians. Now think about that, because Paul's writing to new Christians. And what I want you to do in this lesson tonight is to see the things Paul was thankful for. And ask yourself, as a Christian, am I thankful for these same things? Because when you go through and read that, it's really a spiritually minded book, and it takes a spiritually minded person to appreciate it. But Paul was thankful in chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. So we're to be thankful for the peace that brethren have. Churches don't always have peace. In fact, in the last 5 years, there's been more division among churches of Christ than any time in my preaching career. All over the country, you have division over and over again. So Paul tells these young Christians, don't let that be a part of your life. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 57, he said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we all should be thankful for a victory over sin. Without Christ, we couldn't win that victory. Over temptation, God provides a way to escape. Over physical death, that's not all there is to life. There's a resurrection to look forward to. And then the goal of heaven when it's all over with. So if you appreciate those things, thanks be to God for the victory. Again, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 15, Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So Paul is a thankful apostle. He's a thankful Christian. And if you look at his life, you could see, well, maybe he appreciated the things God gave him more than the average person would. But his books, all half of the New Testament of them, are punctuated with the words, thanks, thankfulness, thankful, thanksgiving. Seven different words are used in the book of Colossians, a different form of them. How many different words can you think of that mean thankfulness or thanksgiving? Can you come up with seven in your own vocabulary? 47 times he says thanks in one way or another. And that's a lot to be thankful for, and we should appreciate that and learn a lesson from it. He means something by that, and there's something to it. Quite often Paul uses these words, I'm convinced, to teach us not only to be thankful and to have the spirit of thanksgiving, but to encourage us to be like Him and like Christ wants us to be. But again, it surprises me that I see some of the things he might be thankful for. But in the book of Colossians, as I said, it's a greater ratio, word for word, than any other New Testament book. And also in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he's thankful for their faith and their love. Now, what was Paul's job as an apostle? You ever stop and think about it? Well, to preach the gospel, to save souls. And we don't know that Paul converted the brethren in Colossae. He may have had an indirect influence on these people, but he wasn't the one that started that congregation. But he's thankful for their conversion and for their obedience to the faith. How big was this church? We don't know. Maybe it's 50, maybe it's 5,000, doesn't say, but he's thankful for their conversion. Chapter 1 and verse 12, he's thankful for God's inheritance in us. The same thing you see in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul wants the Ephesians to understand that we are God's inheritance. We're what God gets out of the deal. Why did his son die? That you and I might be saved, so we're the gift given back to God. We're the ones who glorify God for what he did for us. Number 3, he's thankful for their continued walk. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We're going to study each of these in detail little by little tonight. That's what our lesson's about. But stop and think about that, their continued walk. How many people do you know in your lifetime who have fallen away from the faith? How many do you know who are hot for Christ today and cold tomorrow? And then they come back and they're hot again for a little while and cold again. How many of your acquaintances in the church or across the country can you say, these are people we can depend on no matter what happens day in, day out, in sunshine and in rain? We call them the faithful few. And there could be faithful many. But that's what Paul's telling these brethren to be. You're new converts. You've obeyed the gospel. I'm thankful for you. I want you to be thankful to God for what you've been given. But I want you to continue your walk in the faith and not grow tired of being faithful. There's a lot of discouragement. Scott's prayer this morning was wonderful. At the end of the service, he prayed, God, let us love one another and love God, because there's so many things out in the world to distract us from what we should really be and do in this life. Chapter 3 and verse 15, he's thankful for the peace of God. In chapter 3 and verse 17, he's thankful for the authority of Jesus Christ. When's the last time you gave thanks for that? But you remember a lesson this morning in 1 John? That in order to perfect your love for God, you have to do what? Keep His Word. What if God said, I'm going to judge you in the final day, but I'm not going to tell you what it's about. You're going to have to figure that out on your own. And so Paul's thankful for the authority of Jesus Christ and for what that means. And so these are the 5 things in the short book of Colossians that Paul is thankful for. And look at what they all are. Faith and love, eternal life, faithfulness, peace of mind and peace with your fellow man, and then for Christ being the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Who would you like to be in charge? So those are actually good things to be thankful for. Let's look at the first one briefly. In the first one, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1 and read that. In verses 3 and 4, he says this, "We give thanks to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." So we talk about the importance of love, and John said in 1 John, if you don't love the brethren, then you don't have the love of God in you. And Paul doesn't even let their baptism get cold before he reminds them of that. God is our Father through our relationship with Jesus Christ, but all of us as brethren are supposed to be related. So he's emphasizing obedience. Our Father is the object of our thanksgiving in this passage. And Paul knows that these brethren are loving the Lord and serving the Lord and obeying the Lord, and therefore he's interested in them. Now there's another lesson for us. He's not a member of the church at Colossae, so why is he worried about their well-being? Go through the book of Acts and you'll see when the gospel was first started that brethren, wherever they were interested in spreading the gospel everywhere else. And I don't know that in America, in my lifetime, the individual churches and brethren, generally speaking, are concerned too much about other churches or other preachers in other communities. Well, if we're not, then we need to learn something about that. How do we show our love for brethren in other places like Paul is doing here? Well, one is by our support of other preachers. Can you name the guys we're supporting? Could you name the fellow that said we now have sufficient self-support, so we don't need your help anymore? Anybody know who that is? Well, the elders know. Y'all can't speak. Yeah. What state was he in?
Utah.
Yeah. Kyle Goodwin preaches where my son Randy and his wife worship. Just recently became large enough. They're about our size now. And their building's about half this big, and they're just packed. I mean, there's no place to put anybody else. So now they've got the problem of what are we going to do. But they're thankful for that. And I talked to Kyle when I went out there. He said, I'm intending on writing a letter to all the churches thanking them for what they did for the 2 or 3 years I needed that help and support. So hopefully he'll get around to that. And if he does, we'll appreciate him for it. Now, do you know that we support a fellow on foreign land? If so, what land is that? Oh, Wendell knows. He writes the checks. That's not fair either. Wendell says, I've been sitting here for 20 years waiting for Wayne to ask a question that would pertain to me and my work. Fiji. How many of you have been to Fiji? When have you been to Fiji? I didn't know that. Well, yeah, we're there in spirit. What do those islands used to be called? Anybody know that one? Fiji Islands? They used to be called the Cannibal Islands because they used to eat people. How would you like to go preach there? Now, that's ancient history for those people. That's as old as our pilgrim story. But that's not something I want to be proud of. But anyway, we need to show our appreciation to the people who are working over there. And the preacher we're supporting over there is a new convert himself. We should be concerned about the well-being of other congregations. Sometimes we get in the struggle, well, we don't want that church to do well because they're our competition. There is no competition between brethren unless they're not doing the right thing. In the book of Acts, you don't see brethren grieving over somebody doing better than we are or something of that sort. You're thankful for all faithful brethren in the Lord, and the concern you should see is that they're not doing what they should be doing. William Barclay, in his commentary, said, faith in Christ and love to men are the twin pillars of the Christian faith. Good statement. Faith in Christ and love for your fellow man. Well, they go together. You can't separate the two. We've already pointed that out. Jesus started that, taught that at the very beginning. We need to appreciate that as well. So again, if we need to up our appreciation of one another and of other churches and brethren in other places, then we can do that. And one way you can do that practically is just by going back to the bulletin board and read the reports of the guys we support and see what's going on there. Who do we support that is related to some of our members here? Yeah, Patrick Brimmer. Well, have you read his report he sent the other day? David puts it in the back of the bulletin. He posted it on the internet. So be sure you're reading those things. There's a lot of interesting things to read about there. And in Colossians 2 and verse 5, Paul said, even though I'm absent in the flesh, he said, yet am I with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. What do you mean by good order, Paul? Well, that you're doing things decently and in order. God has an order for His churches. There's a way there to behave. Paul said, I teach the same thing everywhere in every church. So if you teach the same thing everywhere in every church, then they all should believe the same thing. If you believe the same thing, then you're going to practice the same thing. And Paul has received a report about the church, and everything is being done decently and in order, and he's thankful for that. And then number two, their steadfastness. That comes from a Greek word which means a solid bulwark and unmovable phalanx. In other words, you've got an army here, and they are defending the truth, and they're standing firm like a front line of the army, defending Christ's cause against all and every foe. So that's interesting. Number two, Paul is thankful for God's inheritance for us, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We started this Wednesday night. The word qualified means to make sufficient, to make competent, to qualify someone for a work or position. Now suppose I went down to North Kansas City Hospital and said, I want to be a brain surgeon. Y'all in a state of shock? What would you think if they said, well, here's a scalpel? You know what they do? The first thing they'd ask, what? Are you qualified to be a surgeon? How do you know? Well, you've got to have a degree. You've got to have proof. You've got to have evidence of training. Doctors don't just walk in the hospital and start becoming doctors. They've got to be qualified. So it is with any other field or degree. I didn't walk into North Kansas City, to Park Hill High School and say, I want to be your band director. He had to be qualified and had to prove that he's qualified by a resume. Well, what qualified these people to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life? Well, what they did was they had been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, chapter 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. They'd done that through the waters of baptism. They had been adopted, as had the Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. There the Apostle Paul writes of the Ephesians, who were converted in the same way, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And thirdly, it had been done by their transference into the kingdom of Christ out of the kingdom of darkness. And so he was thankful for that, and he said, I appreciate the fact that you are now partakers of the inheritance in life. Now, how did these things happen? Did they earn their forgiveness? No, but they accepted the gift. Did they say, we're going to apply for adoption? No, God adopted us by His own will, by His choice. Did they transfer themselves in the kingdom? No, God transfers saved people out of the world into His kingdom. So he's thankful that God has qualified them, not by their abilities, but by His love, mercy, and grace, to be the people that they are. And we should be thankful for those same things. Now again, if you notice verses 9 through 11, Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray to you and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. It takes effort to become a spiritually minded Christian and to think on spiritual terms. So that's the second thing he mentioned. Once again, we see, number three, that he's thankful for their continued walk, verses 6 of chapter 2 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You know, that's a problem for people. They think once they've obeyed the gospel or once they've claimed Jesus as their personal Savior, that that's it. And I know that because more than one time I've seen obituaries where somebody has obeyed the gospel young in life, and then maybe they fell away and they never went back to church again. But when they die, they want to call the preacher and want the obituary to say he was a member of the Church of Christ. Well, great. But that's not what Paul said he was thankful for. He didn't say, I'm thankful you were baptized, you never darkened the doors of the Lord's church again. No, what he's saying is, I'm thankful that you are walking in Him just as you received Him. Now ask yourself, am I doing that? You remember how enthused you were when you obeyed the gospel, how zealous you were, how excited you were to be a Christian, to enjoy this new life? Well, are you doing that today, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years later? You should. We should be enthusiastic about it, but it takes effort, both mentally and emotionally and spiritually, and it takes work. And Paul says, you're doing it so far, so I'm thankful for that and want you to keep on doing that. Continue as you began. Obey the Lord from the heart. Chapter 2 and verse 19. There the Apostle Paul said, and holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Now in that context, he's warning them about being pulled away from the truth. And if they were listening to the worldly wisdom that was all around them and some false doctrine that was already invading that area, he says, you need to stick close to the head because that's where all the nourishment comes from. So again, if you're going to continue to walk in Christ, you've got to stay closely connected to the head. You know what happens when your head is severed from the body? You die. So he said, not only be attached, be closely attached. Again, ask yourself, how am I as a Christian going to be closely attached to the head? How are we as a church going to be closely attached to the head? The only way you can do that is by staying close to His Word. That comes from the head, Jesus Christ. So it's kind of interesting that He says it that way. And yet we need to continue to do that ourselves. Remember that as well. Rooted and built up in Him. Now, if you think about that from a farmer's standpoint, in order to have a good crop, you've got to have good roots, right? Have good roots, you have to have good soil. So remember the parable of the sower. If you've got a good heart, you've got good ground. But without the roots, the ground isn't useful. But he says being rooted, so think of the image of going downward, and then being built up, and that's growing upward. You know, you can sometimes have a wonderful crop. One year I had a great crop of tomatoes. If you looked at the roots, if you looked at the plant, it was 6 feet tall and it was well rooted and the plants were just as dark green as it could be. There's just one little bitty problem. No fruit. Nothing. And I'm sitting there scratching my head. What's wrong with these tomato plants? Everything looks good, but there's no fruit. You know what was wrong? It was too hot. Few summers ago, it was so hot in July and August, about the time those things should have produced, that they didn't put out any flowers. No flowers, no fruit. About October, when things cooled off, those things started budding, and I mean, I have the green tomatoes all over the place, but none of them turned red by frost. But you see the point, you need to be rooted and built up in Him, and in doing so, you'll always produce the kind of fruit God wants you to produce. Rooted is a perfect participle, which means it's an abiding fact. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. This is a fellow who's rooted in God's Word. That root has gone deep into his heart and it's not going anywhere. It's kind of like the preacher I read about years ago when he was talking about attendance. He said, I attend faithfully because, he said, I made that decision when I obeyed the gospel 40 years ago. Don't have to get up every Sunday morning and decide, am I going to church or not? If the Lord wills and I have the ability, I'm going to be there. Why? Because I obeyed the gospel 40 years ago. And so from then till now, I've been faithful to the Lord. And you know, you see people like that. Ken and Rosalie are like that. When I came here 22 years ago, they were right there. And they're always there. If they weren't there, somebody was dead or sick. And here they are all these years later in their later age, and they're still the same way. Well, what do you expect? They're rooted and grounded in the faith and the love of God, and that's where they want to be. They're not here because they have to be. They're here because this is where their lives are invested. So built up means to build upon. Now think about it another way. If you use the analogy of a building, in order to have a nice, high, tall building, you've got to have a good what? A good foundation. The higher the building, the deeper the foundation needs to be. So again, it's the same picture. Build a good, solid foundation of faith in your heart, and that'll cause you to build up as high as God wants you to and as high as you're able to in the faith. So he says, established in the faith as you have been taught. That's how you become rooted and grounded in faith and love. And again, Meyer said in his commentary, Christ is the ground for the roots below and the foundation for the building above. He goes downward into your soul and goes upwards into your produce. And so Paul was thankful for that, that they had that in their lives. Number four, chapter 3 and verse 15, he says he's thankful for the peace of God that rules in their hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The church at Colossae started out as a new congregation, and they're at peace with one another and at peace with God. And that's what he's saying. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You can have a bunch of hearts that are unhappy and contentious and disruptive. You're not going to have this passage. But he said, you have been called to that peace in one body. And if you appreciate that, then you will be thankful. And so where does the peace of God rule? It rules in my heart. How does the peace of God rule in my heart? Number one, by accepting the gifts of salvation and the promises of eternal life. The more I appreciate and know I've been forgiven my past sins. As a child of God, when I sin, I pray to the Father and ask forgiveness. I'm forgiven again. Therefore, I have a solid hope of eternal life, that when this life is over, I'm going to heaven. The more solid those convictions are in my heart, the greater my peace of mind. What worries me most about people of the world who don't have a faith in God is they think their well-being and their future depends on them. How tumultuous must their nights be when they realize if I don't do the right thing, this world may come to an end. While they're worrying about that, I'm laying in bed thinking, well, God's got it, so I'm just going to go to sleep. He's in control. I don't have to worry about it. I trust in Him, and He's still the ruler of this universe. A lot of peace of mind goes with that. So it also comes with living a good life. Christians aren't perfect people, but they do have the standard of morality God expects them to follow. And so as he says here in the context of this statement, chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, put to death your members which are on the earth. Stop practicing fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. These things will destroy a person. And if you practice those, you can't have peace as a Christian. You know what you do have? Guilt. And when you're guilty, then you don't want to be around other Christians. You certainly don't want to be around the elders or the preacher because you're afraid they might find out. How do I know that? I've seen Christians act that way before. As though if they hide from the preacher and the elders, then they get away with it. Folks, you don't have to worry about the preachers and the elders. We're going to be in the same judgment line with you. But if you're doing something wrong and feel guilty about it, then you know the solution? Stop doing it. Ask for forgiveness, and you'll have a peace of mind that's more valuable than all the guilt and all the guilty pleasure you can imagine. And again, put on the good. As I've said many times before, you can't empty your heart of all the bad and just leave it empty. If you leave it empty, Satan will return. So you've got to fill that emptiness with good. So in verse 10, he says, put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You do that and you'll have peace of mind because you're at peace with the brethren, you're at peace with God, and you have the hope of the future. How much more beautiful can that lifestyle be? We're all called to be together in one body, and so we should learn to get along with one another. If we don't, there's a problem. Obviously, there's no unity without scriptural peace. You don't agree to disagree. You don't agree to get along even though you can't stand each other. You learn to love one another. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. Saw that on a bulletin board one time, but that's pretty good. If you K-N-O God, then you K-N-O-W God, you K-N-O-W peace. But if you have N-O God, then you have N-O peace. And that's absolutely true. And that's what Paul is affirming here in this context. And so he told them, be thankful for that. And number five, for the authority of Christ, maybe the most surprising one of the bunch. But in Colossians 3 and verse 17, he says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Don't get the idea that some people have. As long as I say Jesus, everything's okay. When he says, do all in the name of the Lord, he means by the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you do that? Well, in verse 16, he tells us in the context, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Ephesians 5, the parallel passage says, be filled with the Spirit. So when God's word, which was given by the Holy Spirit, dwells in my heart, then I'm filled with the Spirit. When I'm filled with the Spirit, that I will be thankful for the Word of God, the authority of Christ, which is that Word itself. And we can enjoy our worship more if we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, because all the words in the songs we sing have a biblical background to them. You ever stop and look at those words and say, now how did those people come up with such beautiful words for those songs? I do that all the time. And so we need to keep that in mind. God's indwelling word is the indwelling spirit. It's not a mystery. Worship is to teach one another, and so if we love each other, we want to be here together to help encourage each other, to stir up love and good works. And the authority of Christ is what permeates this letter, because that's what makes up their life, what makes up our lives as Christians. So give thanks to God and the Father through Him. And again, he says, in word or in deed. So someone has written, can we speak it and in the same breath say the name of Jesus? If not, then don't say it. Regarding the deed, can we do it asking for His help? If not, then we shouldn't be doing it. Just imagine the illustration. Dear Lord, help me rob this guy next door to me. That's not going to work. Dear Lord, I hate this fellow over here in Jesus' name. Doesn't work, does it? So that's a pretty good equation. Barclay made the comment, I think it's a very good practice. And that's what he's telling these people here. Whatever you do in word or in deed, don't speak a word that Jesus doesn't approve of. Don't practice a single thing that Jesus wouldn't give His stamp of approval to. And then in doing that, you'll be giving thanks to God and the Father every day of your life. So is thankfulness an important ingredient? Absolutely. He was thankful for their faith and love, for God's eternal inheritance in us. He was thankful for their continued walk of faithfulness. He was thankful for the peace of God that rules in their heart by living the kind of life you should live and by doing the kind of things God would have you do, and the authority of Christ, which is the foundation for our lives. J.B. Lightfoot had an interesting quote in his commentary when he said, thanksgiving is the end of all human conduct, whether observed in word or works. Now you think, well, where did he get that idea? Go back to Ephesians 1 or read here in Colossians chapter 1 that we are the inheritance of God. We are the results of what He has accomplished in the scheme of redemption. Why did He do it? According to the good pleasure of His will, He says in Ephesians and Colossians. Because He wanted to. But what did He want? We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And those good works include glorifying God's name in everything we say and in everything we do. So that's the rule of our life. So be thankful for that. If you have trouble being thankful, let me read this little story I read some time ago. I think it's good. It's entitled, Why Not Take a Few Minutes to Be Thankful? How's your health? Not so good? Well, thank God you've lived this long. A lot of people haven't. You're hurting? Thousands, maybe millions, are hurting more. Have you ever visited a veterans hospital or rehabilitation clinic for crippled children? If you awaken this morning, we're able to hear the birds sing, use your vocal cords to utter human sounds, walk to the breakfast table on two good legs, and read the newspaper with two good eyes. Praise the Lord. A lot of people couldn't. How's your pocketbook? Thin? Well, most of the world is a lot poorer. No pensions, no welfare, no food stamps, no Social Security. In fact, one-third of the people in the world will go to bed hungry tonight. And go back to the pilgrims we started our lesson with. Did they land in America with a hospital, health care, insurance, automobiles, nice homes? You know, it's so long that we have lived a life where we're dependent on God for everything. We don't even relate to that at all, do we? Are you lonely? The way to have a friend is to be one. If nobody calls you, call them. Go out of your way to do something nice for somebody. It's a sure cure for the blues. Are you concerned about your country's future? Hooray! Our system has been saved by such concern. Concern for honesty in government. Concern for peace and concern for fair play under the law. Your country may not be a rose garden, but it is also not a patch of weeds. Freedom rings. Look and listen. You can still worship at the church of your choice, cast a secret ballot, and even criticize your government without fear of a knock on the head or a knock on the door at midnight. And if you want to live under a different system, you're free to go. There are no walls or fences, nothing to keep you here. That's a good thought, because sometimes we emphasize the negative so much we forget about the good. Not that we shouldn't be concerned with the problems, but let's not be overwhelmed by them either. So be like Paul. Be thankful to God for all the spiritual blessings you have. And if you can't appreciate and be thankful for the things he was thankful for, then it's time for a checkup from the neck up. It's all about going to heaven. And don't let this life distract you from that goal. And don't let the cares and the problems and the suffering that we endure now keep you from that eternal goal. Remember what was said this morning? Everything in this life is what? Temporary. Everything in heaven is eternal. And so don't let the temporary distract you from the eternal. Reach for heaven, make it your goal. And one way to do that is not only obeying the gospel and remaining faithful, but also always being thankful for everything God has done for you. Christians are the most thankful people in the world because we have the most to be thankful for. Don't forget it, and don't wait till next month to say thanks to God. If you're not a Christian, won't you become one? Give me your hand and God your heart, and giving him your heart and your life, you're putting your trust in him. And you do that, and you'll have all the spiritual blessings that are available in Christ Jesus. All the things we talked about tonight. Brethren who love you, a church who cares for you, a God who overlooks you in your life every day, prayers that you can offer to God knowing that he hears, and doing everything that you should according to his will, under his authority, so you can give him the glory in word and in deed. If you'd like to do that tonight, then obey the gospel. If as a child of God you've forgotten these things, you turn back to the world, you let the world distract you from your goal, then repent of that, come back, and Jesus will gladly forgive you, God will gladly accept you, and you can go on your way rejoicing again. And as you're forgiven once again of all your sins, you can truly be thankful. Won't you do that while we stand and sing?